Well, we have two pictures for you this morning. The first one, what is that? All right, looks like a Cheeto. All right. Second one. What are those? Yeah. So, twisties, yeah, twisties. All right. Well, they are twisties. The first picture, go back to the first picture, Larry. Believe it or not, those are also twisties. They look like Cheetos, though, don't they? They look good. Who likes Cheetos? The crunchy kind. They look like crunchy Cheetos, don't they? I like both kinds. You know, I like the oiliness of the, you know, the puffs too, but hey, you know. So here's what Wikipedia says about this product called the Twisties. They are a type of cheese curl, a corn-based snack food product available mainly in Australia and other Oceanian countries such as Papua New Guinea and Fiji. Fiji was in the news this morning. Anybody see that? They won the gold in rugby. And you know what they did when they got the gold? I guess it's when they got the gold. I don't know. What'd they do? And what'd you say? They did dance and they sang a hymn. Yeah? Yeah? Well, I couldn't hear everything everybody said, but isn't that great? So Fiji, it happens to be here this morning. In the thing. And also Southeast Asian countries such as Malaysia and Thailand. So those are twisties. They enjoy these. And that just it's amazing how they look like a Cheeto. So who has learned a new definition of twisties just within the last few weeks? Anybody besides me? Who's learned a new definition of the twisties? Oh man, I think maybe some of you need to get out a little bit more. All right. Well, I have. And as of this past week, the only direct entry for twisties in Wikipedia is the Australian cheese curl. In Wikipedia, the twisties fall under the definition of yips. You might know what a yip is. Any golfers? Who likes to play golf? I mean, I like to play golf, but I'm not a golfer. You know how that goes. So there it goes. The term was created by a Scottish golfer by the name of Tommy Armour about 100 years ago. And I guess what he would do, and I think, you know, he might have been one of the greatest golfers of that era, or maybe even of all time, but when he would putt or something, he would get like this, he couldn't always concentrate or something, and his muscles would just, and he would, but he won, I think, 3 championships, and he became a great trainer of golfers. But he would get something called the yips. And here's how Wikipedia defines it. In sports, the yips, and then in parentheses they say, in gymnastics, the twisties, all right, are a sudden and unexplained loss of skills in experienced athletes. Symptoms of the yips are losing fine motor skills and psychological issues that impact the muscle memory and decision-making of athletes, leaving them unable to perform basic skills of their sport. Now, I would probably quibble with that definition a little bit if they meant that it's always unexplained. I think sometimes we can explain it, but it's a real problem. And the yips are a problem in many sports, not just golf. But I'm sure it's a problem in all. How many times have you heard like a batter, you know, get the yips and they just, their batting average just goes way down. You have this long streaks where they don't even get a single. Who in America and in much of the world has not heard of Simone Biles? Everybody's heard of Simone Biles probably in our country and around the world, right? And many have heard of the gymnastic version of the yips called the twisties. Sports provides a lot of comparisons to the Christian life, and the twisties is one of them. What did the twisties cost Simone Biles? Gold. Olympic gold. Gold was the ultimate end goal of her reason for competing in the Olympics this year. And Christians can also get the twisties. The twisties can also affect our ability to reach the goal, the end goal of the Christian life, salvation. And just like gymnastic twisties, Christian twisties are mental. Christian twisties affect your mind, which of course affects your body. It affects your actions and your ability to do the Christian life as you should. And our passage this morning that we're going to look at is another warning. We looked at a warning last week, and we have another warning this week. And at least part of it is a warning against getting the Christian twisties. I'm going to go ahead and give you the overall warning of the passage now, because the key word in the overall warning of our passage doesn't come to the end of the passage in the last verse. So here's the overall warning of our passage. Watch out. Endurance is necessary for salvation. So do we have that on Okay. Endurance is necessary for salvation. All right, so endurance is the first answer there. And along the way, what we're going to do is we're going to learn two hindrances for salvation. All right? Two hindrances to endurance to the end. Two hindrances to endurance to the end. So endurance is the answer for the first two blanks. Endurance. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 13, verse 1. Mark 13, verse 1, it's on page 1010, if you're using the Bible in the seat. And who knows what the CB lingo is for 1010? 1010. Everybody knows like 10-4, good buddy, right? Or maybe 10-9 is like repeat. Anybody know what 10-10 means? Anybody have a CB? Anybody ever had a CB? Yeah. Well, there's like a whole list of them. You know, there's 10-8, you know, but 10-10 means transmission complete. All right. A little bit of trivia there as you're turning. All right. I'm going to read verses 1 to 4. Because verses 1 and 2, we looked at last week, provide kind of the background for what's being talked about today. And then verses 3 and 4 provide the setting. So verses 1 to 4. And as Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he said on the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" So Peter, James, and John, and Andrew want to know when the temple will be destroyed and what are the signs are going to be, when it's going to happen. Now, if you and I were there, we would probably be asking the same question. We'd want to know. You think about it. If Jesus told us that the massive iron dome on top of the Capitol was going to come down and there was not going to be, I'm thinking it's made of, the rest of the Capitol is made out of stone maybe. I don't know for sure, so let's pretend it is. If it isn't, you know, and he said, not one stone of the Capitol building is going to be left on top of one another, and that iron dome is going to be breaking, completely broken into pieces. You'd want to know when that was going to happen. It makes sense. It would be something very traumatic in the life of the Jewish people. It would be traumatic in the life of us as well. So Jesus begins his answer in verses 5 to 8. And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains." So Jesus began to say to them, I think it's just hilarious the way Mark gives us. He gives us a hint that this is probably going to be a longer answer, and this is just the beginning. Maybe even a way of saying perhaps an introduction and the way they talked at that time. I don't know. But after all, but isn't this an unusual way to begin an answer? If a politician did this, you would think, well, they're kind of trying to evade the real answer. But in fact, the whole passage that we're going to look at this morning, Jesus doesn't get to the final answer. The reason I'm stopping in our text in verse 13 is that verse 13 is a clear break in the answer. You know, it's going to take us about half an hour to do this. It'll probably take an hour and a half to do the whole thing. So I'm breaking it up. But another reason that I'm stopping is that this chapter is very difficult to interpret. If you read commentaries on it, you'd get different perspectives, and you know, it's just kind of hilarious. So I still haven't decided which way I'm going to preach what comes after this. So I'm trying to pray about it and see what the Lord will lead me to do. But one thing we can be certain of is that Jesus' answer begins with a warning. Just to give you a personal story, one time I was on a business trip, and one of the managers at HP went to this church. So I went. I like to visit churches when I was on business trips. So Sunday night. And you had this guy from Dallas Seminary. If you know anything about Dallas Seminary, they have a particular view of eschatology, all right? I mean, it's like a particular view. I'm not going to get into it. But this was a former professor from Dallas Seminary. And he says, you know, I used to have it all figured out. You know, I used to have it all figured out. Because you know what? Anymore, there's a lot that we really don't know. And he says, so the approach that I try to take, he says, what I try to do is I'm going to teach you tonight and over their series what we can know for sure from the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation, and there's some apocalyptic language in this, and maybe even in our passage that we're going to look at in the future. It's this language with all this imagery and all these beasts and everything going on. And it's hard to interpret, and people have different ways of interpreting, and that's okay. We shouldn't... By the way, we shouldn't break fellowship over somebody who has a different interpretation of Revelation than we do. All right? It is not something that is on the fundamental level of the gospel. Now, I think some people can probably have some weird view of Revelation that is not faithful to the gospel. Okay, I'm not talking about that. But there are faithful Christians that have widely different views about Revelation. All right? But there are some things that we can know for sure. Jesus says, see that no one leads you astray. So here's our first hindrance to endurance to the end. Watch out for deception. Thank you, Larry. Deception is the answer to number one there. Watch out for deception. Now, a couple of things are very interesting in this command. First, the Greek word that's used, that's translated as see in verse 5, is the same word that's translated as be on your guard in verse 9. It's the Greek word blepete. It's the same word. In fact, Jesus uses it four times in his answer. We're going to look at two of those today. In fact, some translations translate see as watch out. So that's why I'm using watch out in my points today, because I think it kind of captures the idea in all of those words. You know, watch out and be our guard are very simple. It kind of means essentially the same thing. It also helps to point out that Jesus is repeating this Greek word. The Greek word that gets translated as leads you astray is also translated as deceive. You know, I'm using deceive because not only because it's simpler, but it kind of captures what's going on. If you are being led astray, you are being deceived. What got Adam and Eve in trouble in the garden in the first place? Deception. What did Eve say to the serpent? Or I'm sorry, say to God. She said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. What were the apostles to watch out for? It's funny. Remember, Jesus is talking to the apostles. You know, watch out. Don't be led astray. Being deceived by many who will come in Jesus' name. Many will come in Jesus' name and many will be deceived. Don't be one of them. You are warned. If the disciples could be deceived, the guys who lived and breathed with Jesus, I think we could be deceived too, all right? What Jesus says next, I find even more hilarious. What would be a modern day way of saying what Jesus said in those verses? Don't be alarmed by the media. Don't be alarmed by what you see on TV or YouTube or hear on the radio or hear on podcasts. You're going to hear of wars and even some fake news about wars. What are rumors? Are rumors always true? No, rumors are often fake. Jesus is saying, don't let bad news alarm you, disturb you, unsettle you, rattle you. War is bad enough, but Jesus piles on more bad news. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. Now, how's that for making them feel good? Does that make you feel good this morning? And if it wasn't bad enough, Jesus finishes this thought by making it still worse. These are but the beginning of birth pains. Now, I don't have personal experience with the beginning of birth pains. I have never personally experienced them. But I have watched them. And I can tell you this, I know this, the beginning of birth pains are not as bad as they get. All right? I should hear an amen on that from the women here, right? Right? The beginnings aren't as bad as they get. They get much worse. Jesus' apostles need to know that also that they shouldn't be deceived about something else. A future that is a bed of roses. The kingdom of God that Jesus is initiating on this earth won't fix the brokenness of this world. Not yet, anyways. And in fact, it's going to get worse before it gets better. The apostles are being warned that they shouldn't let their mind get twisted by deception. If they do, it will affect their endurance to the end goal of salvation. Now, it wasn't Simone Biles' physical ability that kept her from enduring to the end, was it? It was her mental ability. And by the way, I feel sorry for Simone Biles, so please don't take, you know, my talking about her is not having empathy for her situation. There have been a lot of political pundits that have just piled on to Simone. I was like, how old is she? 21? I don't know how she is. She's a young lady. You know, give her a break, you know? I'm saying this very carefully. She is one of the ones I would have liked to win 5 gold medals, okay? But that was a real expectation of her abilities. I guess she won 4 in the last Olympics, and everybody thought, oh, maybe she can win 5 this time. She didn't even win 1 gold this time, I don't think. That's right? I haven't kept completely up with it, but yeah. But let me ask you this. So who is Sydney McLaughlin? Anybody know who Sydney McLaughlin is? Man, you guys really need to get out a little bit more. Did I hear an answer? Yeah, she won gold. She won gold in the 400-meter hurdles. Now, I'm not going to pretend that I know all that went on in the head of Simone Biles, but listen to the approach of Sydney McLaughlin. I'm going to quote from an article by Ryan Gatiss. American track gold medalist Sydney McLaughlin was noticeably absent on social media in the weeks leading up to the Tokyo Olympics. That was on purpose. With a talk of mental health awareness heating up in the days before the Olympics, McLaughlin admitted she broke off her social media interactions to focus on what was important. Now, I've got a Piper quote here. Sorry, Larry, I should have told you exactly what point. All right. This is a quote from John Piper. One of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from a lack of time. All right. So think about it. How much time do we spend in social media and Facebook and Twitter and all this stuff? But we don't pray. We don't do the basics of the Christian life. So I think that's a great quote. So what is she doing? She's like, all right, I'm not going to spend time on Facebook and Twitter and listen to all this stuff. I'm going to focus on what's important. Enduring, keeping my mental attitude right for the race that is before you. And then here's what she says. I think when you have a lot of outside voices coming in, it can definitely alter what you have going on internally, she said via the New York Times. The more I can distance myself from that, the more I can stay as calm and relaxed as possible. She added, a lot of that is outside things I can't control. And I just tried to minimize it. I stayed off social media, stayed in my room, talked to friends and family, and stuck to what I knew. Great advice from fellow Christian Sydney McLaughlin. I'm a quarter later, and it's a quote that I usually weep over, but minimize the input into our minds that we can't control. Stick to what we know. Don't let our minds get twisted away from Jesus. There are a lot of false gospels out there. We've got the social gospel. We've got the prosperity gospel. And Sydney is right when she says, when you have a lot of outside voices coming in, it can definitely alter what you have going on internally. So we have to ask ourselves, what kind of outside voices are dominating our thoughts and the input? Are voices outside of the Bible dominating your thoughts? Or voices from the Bible, inside the Bible, dominating your thoughts? Watch out for deception. Now, what is hilarious is I've mentioned the World and Everything in It podcast, and I was in the middle of the night, I realized, like, oh yeah, I heard something exactly very similar to Sydney's words from Marvin Olasky. He's the editor-in-chief of, I think, World Magazine, or The World and Everything in It. But he got this question that said, the news is, or the podcast did, or however they get their question, says, the news is so beastly, I feel like screaming. Sometimes I think I should ignore all the headlines. Why not? So he says, good questions. And these, I think these are very good answers. And one of them is that the second one sounds just like Sydney McLaughlin. But anyway, so he said, good question. I have four thoughts. First, the Bible teaches that when man turns away from God, he acts like a beast. When we ignore the news of beastliness, we may be drawn to a romantic view of the world. It may seem wholesome, but it deadens us to the understanding of man's sinfulness that is essential to Christianity. If man without God is not beastly, then Christ's sacrifice for us was unnecessary. So the news provides daily evidence of the truth of Christianity. That's the way we should look at the news. So that's one perspective. Now he's going to balance that with his second point. Second, 5 minutes of headline news is good. 5 hours is probably not. Unless you're called to be a journalist. Psalm 131 says, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. I have stilled and quieted my soul. End of quote. And then he says, that was the end of Psalm 131 quote. Then he says, a little bad news trains us to pay attention and not become obsessed with the details of incidents over which we have no control. There it is. We don't have control of a lot of that stuff. It distracts us. It twists our mind. And it kept Sydney McLaughlin's like, okay, I recognize that. I'm getting off social media. I want to endure to the end, to my goal. And then Olasky goes on, it teaches us to worship a God who keeps an infinite number of balls in the air. I think that's great. Most of us can handle just one or two. Some of us don't like to handle any balls in the air, right? It pushes us to take actions on things not too great when we can have some influence. At work, we call that boiling the ocean. You know, the thing is, don't try to boil the ocean, okay? You can't fix everything and that's wrong in our company. All right, third, the news invites us to act at times in one godlike way. Laugh. Laugh. Psalm 2 begins by asking, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Then the psalm then notes, he who sits in the heavens laughs. Isn't that great? So I want to laugh better. Let me better take a drink. He says, sometimes we should do the same. When we hear that it's now politically correct to say, pregnant persons rather than pregnant women, it's times to laugh. That's so stupid, right? Who's ever seen a transgender, whatever man, well, former man, whatever, pregnant? No, men don't get pregnant, right? They're not pregnant persons, they're pregnant women. It's time to laugh. Then he says, sooner or later, our media leaders will realize how stupid this sounds. Well, I think maybe he's being a little too optimistic there. Some of them will laugh in embarrassment. We should be the first on our block to laugh. Now, that's just great. Fourth, the news reminds us to pray. It reminds us of what Psalm 73 teaches. You guide me with your counsel. You will bring me to glory. Sydney's going to end with glory this morning, in a quote. Then he says, news from afar helps us to see how everyone desperately needs Christ. It spurs us to pray for others. It makes us thankful for biblical objectivity with its clear direction on crucial matters. It reminds us that we don't know how to solve many problems, so we need to pray for God's guidance and be thankful that this world is not our final resting place. God has promised us much more. Well, Marvin, I'll ask you, the point of this passage is closely linked. The next point of our passage is closely linked to the first, and it's found in verses 9 to 13. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Persecution is our second hindrance to endurance to the end. Persecution. All right, thank you, Larry. Persecution is our second answer. Watch out for persecution. So if I was doing more of a cow, I would have That was a wrong thought. How's that for bad news? They will suffer persecution. They will suffer religious persecution, persecution from the government, persecution from family. And just to make sure that the apostles get the idea, what does he say? And they will be hated by all for Jesus' name's sake. And as I've said before, that doesn't necessarily mean 100%. Every person on the face of the earth is going to hate them, but it's used in the sense of a massive amount of people that will hate them because they identify with Jesus. And sometimes you've been in that situation, you've used that hyperbolic language, and it's like, man, the whole world, everybody hates me. You know, sometimes it just feels like that. But it could mean that it could just mean that they're going to be hated by all segments of society that Jesus, you know, we have, the, you know, we've got religious people, we've got governmental people, and we got family. Every segment of society is going to hate you for Jesus' name's sake. It's interesting that there's another kind of mind or mental word in the middle of these verses in verse 11. Jesus says, don't be anxious beforehand what you are to say. Now, again, I find that humorous. I think it's unexpected. You know, you laugh at things that are unexpected. What does Jesus not say? He says, don't be anxious about being delivered over to the councils. Don't be anxious about being beaten in the synagogues. Don't be anxious about standing before governors, being delivered over to death. Don't be anxious about that kind of stuff. Knowing what to say beforehand would be the least of my worries. Hey, how about this beating thing, Jesus? You know, should I worry, be anxious about that? Now, perhaps what's going on here is Jesus is using a greater to lesser kind of teaching. It should go without saying that we shouldn't be anxious about anything, should we? Not something great like persecution, or something less, like being anxious about what to say. Don't worry. God's got all the little details. He's got everything down even to about what you might want to say, what you might be anxious about saying. The Holy Spirit will even give you help in what you say and help with whatever God brings into your life. The last part of verse 13 gives us the last part of the overall warning of our passage. Jesus says, "The one who endures will be saved." Endurance in our passage involves not letting deception and persecution keep you from salvation. Salvation is the end goal, and we must have the quality of endurance or perseverance to be saved. Endurance is why sports is such an excellent analogy. You know, Kevin kind of highlighted that. You know, he said, when you run in a race, you know. It's an excellent analogy for the Christian life. And this is why he read 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 27. Let me read again verses 26 and 27. Paul says this. "So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." So these verses tell us something similar to our passage. Endurance is both mental and physical. Running aimlessly is a loss of mental focus. In our passage, we have deception. Deception is a form of the twisties and a loss of mental focus for the Christian. We let our minds draw us away from the truth. Watch out for deception. It will hinder your endurance to salvation. And of course, endurance has a physical aspect to it, doesn't it? As an athlete, you have to endure through the pain in your body. And if you don't endure both through and past the pain, you won't reach Olympic gold. It's the way God made our bodies. It made them to exercise. They become stronger when we exercise. And you have, you know, everybody, as I'm sure, has experienced the pain of muscle soreness after exercising. That's good. It's tearing that muscle down, ready to build it up. I'm sure Eunice could give you a better, or Laura could give you a better physiological explanation from it. But it's good. Watch out for persecution. It will hinder your endurance to salvation. So how are you feeling this morning? You got a warm and fuzzy feeling. You know, we talk about this persecution and getting killed and being beaten in the synagogues, which is the church, you know, all this kind of stuff. Should we walk away from here just feeling great about that, feeling up? Well, yes and no. It depends on what you mean by feeling up. The Christian life is a life of endurance. It's kind of like this humble recognition that, you know, we have to endure. That's not always joyful, is it? Now, some people like running long races and running. I don't. Running to me is a pain. So enduring is you know, there's just sometimes that endurance is just, it's hard work. And you saw that Paul was describing that hard work of the Christian life, the endurance. And we don't want to be how many have you seen those races? You know, the little YouTube videos where the guy starts celebrating early, you know? He's like, "Man, I won this race." And the guy behind him goes, "Phew." Just and wins the race. You know, how stupid is that? I feel like sometimes when we feel like too happy clappy, it's like we're celebrating early. Now we need to have a joyful aspect, but I think sometimes we can celebrate early, and we're going to talk about that in a second. The life of Jesus that we celebrate is a life of suffering. It's a life of endurance till the end of the race. Till the day we die. And we should walk away from here with a confidence that God will give us the strength to the end. That's what we should be up about. God is going to give us the endurance, the grace to make it. This is what should lift us up. Because life isn't always happy-clappy, is it? And our passage has given us another warning, a warning about the realities of Christian life. This broken world will be filled with wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes and famines and persecution until Jesus returns. Jesus gave this expectation to the apostles, and he gives it to us. I'm going to conclude with this quote by Sidney McLaughlin. And let me just say that may we all have this perspective on the Christian race. And I got this from a Christian news website, ChristianPost.com. So I've got my handkerchief ready. She says, "My faith was being tested all week. From bad practices to three false start delays to a meet delay, I just kept hearing God say, 'Just focus on me.' It was the best race plan I could have ever assembled." I even do this when I'm preaching this out loud to myself. So, "I no longer run for self-recognition, but to reflect His perfect will that is already set in stone. I don't deserve anything, but by grace, through faith, Jesus has given me everything. Records come and go. The glory of God is eternal. Thank you, Father," she says. That is what should lift us up. The glory of God is eternal, no matter what we experience here on this earth. Let's pray.